We're going to be considering this evening on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is found in the red hymnals in the back of the hymnals, page 870. 870 in the back of the red hymnals. We're going to be considering questions 17 through 19, which is the effects of the fall. And so I'd like us to turn to that and I'll read the questions and together we'll confess the answers. Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? The sinfulness of that state whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. What is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? All mankind, by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Dear people of God, as we want to turn to the scriptures with regard to that subject, and we want to look at Genesis chapter 3, and I want to read verses 12 to 24. Genesis 3, verses 12 to 24. So this is after the fall, after God is questioning what they had done. It says, "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." The view of God, it is a dangerous view for us to look at the fall as some theoretical an abstract truth. Last time we were speaking about this passage, and we were saying how some people don't even believe that this refers to historical events. That somehow this is like a myth. This is like a parable, if you will, that just tells us how sin came into this world. But that is a very dangerous view. Because nowhere in the scriptures does it indicate or give us any hint of the fact that these events are not historical. They absolutely are. And they have ramifications. They help to explain the reality around us and the reality in our own hearts. And until we see that connection, until we see where our sinful nature comes from, until we realize where our problem lies with respect to the decay all around us and in our hearts and death itself, we will not find a solution to it. I mean, that's the way the world looks at it. When they look at death, they don't connect it with sin. Not at all. They connect it with our inability to heal diseases. And so they press with everything that they can to learn more and more so that we can live longer and longer. And they get encouraged by the fact that life expectancy is rising, even though, of course, they don't give too much credence to the fact that at the beginning, people lived a very long, 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 long time. They can't explain that. And so they ignore it. Again, it's just parables. They're not real years, they tell us. And so they try and fix the problems of society. And when you hear people talk, then that's the way it is. Whether it's to do with the creation, we can handle it. All we need is everyone to get together and really care about the environment and stop doing this and stop doing this, and somehow we'll fix the problems of the environment. We'll never fix the problems of the environment because it's been subjected to futility. That's what Paul says in Romans. The earth groans because of that futility that it has been subjected to. It can't escape that. Nothing we can do will set the creation free and safeguard it. I'm not saying, of course, that we don't take care of the creation. Absolutely, we need to take care of the creation. This is God's creation. We need to respect that. We need to take care of it. But we'll never cure it. We'll never cure it of the ailments that there exist, the natural disasters that occur, the decay that is all around us. We'll never fix that. And it's beyond us. And in the same way, that's the way the world views humans and human nature and the problem of sin all around us. I mean, how does the world look at sin? They don't look at it as disobedience to God. They just look at it as human evolution. We're evolving to behave better and better. It's just going to take a lot of time. And some of it is due to the environment all around us. So if we can just educate people more and more, if we can alleviate poverty, then these problems will go away. I mean, it's just, you cannot imagine how supposedly educated people can believe that logic. Then surely all the rich people ought to be the paragons of virtue. All the people that have everything that they can get and live luxurious lives, they ought to be living wonderfully before us. But they don't. They don't. So it isn't just a matter of no poverty and money to do whatever we want. It's got nothing to do with that. Sin is in their hearts as well as in those that are poverty stricken. And so you can see if we don't understand where these problems arose from, then we'll never, never understand the solution. And we'll bring all kinds of solutions to the fore, as the world has. As the world has. So because they fail, I mean, up came socialism. That's the only way we're going to fix it. I mean, people can't be trusted. Well, I thought people were getting better and better. What happened? No, 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 we can't trust people. We can't trust influential people. We can't trust the rich people. But I thought they were the ones. That's what you're trying to make the poor people into, is rich people. So if that didn't fix it for them, why is it going to fix it for the masses? That's how they argue. And so socialism comes in. Communism comes in. But they never fix the problems until they come to submit to God's word. And they listen to God's word as God describes how it is that we fell into this sin, how the creation fell, subject by God himself. And so it's through God himself that these things will be turned around. So it's important for us to understand the struggles that we face inside and outside of our hearts are a result of our sinning against God. And if those things are going to be turned around, we have to have peace with God. It's only through the gospel that these things can be turned around. And they will. And they will. And the scriptures clearly teach us that. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are our hearts on a wonderful trajectory to being blameless before him, but the very creation in which we live is going to be blameless. And we'll return. The effects of our sin will finally be brought to completion. So, what does the Bible teach then? In relationship to the fall. What happened? We looked last week what happened. They were told not to eat of the forbidden tree, and they ate. They disobeyed God. But what are the consequences of that? What are the consequences of original sin? The sin of our first parents, of Adam and Eve. Well, first of all, there was this whole area of sinfulness. We became sinful. And that in the first place meant that we lost that original righteousness in which Adam and Eve were created. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them to have fellowship with him. They had understanding of who God was. They understood God's holiness. They understood his righteousness. They understood his sovereignty. They understood that they were totally dependent upon him and that they were to walk in obedience with him, which they experienced as they walked with him daily in the cool of the day. There was no fear when God came. They walked with him. They looked forward to that. They understood what it was to live at peace and in obedience to God. And it was beyond words can describe. It was life in paradise. They knew what it was. They tasted of that good gift of God. But when they sinned, something terrible, terrible happened. That original righteousness was lost. And we see that by the fact that when God came to engage in that fellowship with them, called out their names, they were hiding. They were hiding. No longer was that yearning to be with God, to walk with him in the cool of the day, to commune with him. Now they were hiding. So there was a barrier that had come before between them. Instead of love and desire to be with him, there was fear and a desire not to come into his presence. And that's what Adam says. We heard your voice in the garden. And we were afraid. And so they hid from God. Now that holiness was taken away because of the rebellion of Adam against God. And not only did it influence Adam and Eve, but we're told very clearly in terms of Adam and Eve, that in chapter 5, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And notice what it says. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. But the next verse says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. And now notice what it says. In his own likeness. After his image. In other words, after the image of Adam. After the image of Eve. No longer after God's image, but in this fallen image, in this rebellious image, in this unrighteousness, such that David can say he was born in sin. In sin. That's the way that he was conceived. And so that creation with which we were created is no longer the case because it needs to be restored. And it cannot be restored. The only reason why it needs to be restored is because it's lost. And so when Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. As Christians, we need to be created in that image. Why? Because we lost it. We had it once. But now it has to be once again restored in us. And Paul mentions that again in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man, so there's our sinful nature. But as Christians, by the gospel of Christ, that is put away with its deeds, and now what has happened? And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So in other words, we can argue backwards. If believers have to be restored to this image of righteousness and holiness, that can only mean one thing, that we lost it in Adam. We're not born with it. We don't have it. But that's the way Adam was created. Adam and Eve were created. But they lost it. They lost it. For all that Eve argued to herself, oh, the tree seems good. It seems good to make one wise. It's going to make us know the knowledge of good and evil. It's going to make us be as God. It was all falsehood on the part of the devil. No, it doesn't come that way. Absolutely not. We never benefit anything when we go against God's word and we chart our own path. It comes to nothing. And the efforts of this world will never change that. We're going to continue down this path. We're going to remain in this sinful state, both individually and collectively, as well as I said, the inanimate world. All the political efforts and social programs will never change a thing. It's been lost. We are depraved. And we have been ever since that day. And there's not one man or one woman that you can bring to me as an example of somebody that has overcome that. None of us have. And none of us will. Except the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fallen, and we describe that in our Reformed theology as total depravity. Not only have we lost our righteous nature, but we have inherited a sinful nature. We know that our sins are symptoms of a much deeper problem. And we must deal with that nature issue first. The world deals in band-aid solutions. let's just change the behavior in this. Let's just change the behavior in this situation. No, it's much deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. That's why we stress that when we're counseling, and especially when you're counseling unbelievers, often I tell them, look, I can tell you what to do, but you won't be able to do it. I mean, I can tell you what the Bible says, but you're not going to be able to do it. You don't have the power to do it. And it's only through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that you can begin that. So it really is evangelism that's where you start, because without the gospel, it's never going to work. You may help them in their behavior to overcome a particular problem, but it's only temporary. There's many other problems that are going to come their way that they're going to be bored over by because of that sinful nature that they are. That's the way that we are. That's the way David speaks about himself in Psalm 51, as is evident in terms of the sins that he committed and fell into. And he realized the state of his heart. He realized how much he depended upon God. And when he went at it by himself, it was abject failure. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And now notice what he says. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He knew what Paul reflected upon when he says, in me there dwelleth no good. I'm the chief of sinners. That's what's happened to our hearts. That's the way that we are. And that's why, of course, we argue so vehemently against the Arminians who think that in and of ourselves, we have the capability, we have the wisdom, we have the know-how to see the gospel, evaluate the gospel, and believe the gospel without any help from God. I mean, what a ridiculous notion that is. Here is Eve in the Garden of Eden in perfect righteousness and holiness, and she's looking at the tree that they were forbidden to eat from, and she, with all of that ability, couldn't reason properly. And she ate and led her husband to do the same. How in the world can people that are already sinful, already polluted, how can they look at the gospel and have the wherewithal to say that this is a good thing and I'm going to embrace it? They cannot. They cannot. And that's why we vehemently oppose that. If we preach the gospel in an Arminian way, no one would be saved. No one would be saved. It's only because God makes us, creates us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. New creation. The creation in the first place didn't come about by a cooperation between God and man, did it? No, not at all. God called forth the creation into being. When faith arises in our hearts, God calls forth faith where there was none and there could never be any in and of ourselves. And that's what makes the gospel so wonderful, so powerful. We don't look at the person. We don't say, well, let's see what abilities they have. Will they hear the gospel? Will they embrace the gospel? Let's just preach to them. That's nonsense. We preach to everyone because the basis upon which anyone will come to faith isn't what lies in them. It's the power of God to bring people to open their eyes, to create in them a clean heart and grant them eyes to see and to love him with all of their heart and with all of their soul. And isn't that true of you? And isn't it true of me? Which one of us looked at the gospel in and of ourselves and said, this is a good thing, I'm going to believe it? No, no. God drew us to himself. No man comes unto me says the Lord Jesus Christ, unless my Father draws him with the cords of love. People of God, there is no amount of education, no amount of medicine, no amount of social engineering that will bring people to believe the gospel. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God's mercy and God's grace. And how glad we are that millions have come to experience and can testify to the fact that God has created in us a new heart and granted us faith to believe in Him. But not only have we inherited this sinfulness, this intrinsic sinfulness, this depravity of every aspect of our life. That's why we call it total depravity. We don't mean by that, by the way, that we are the most evil we can be. That's not what we mean by total depravity. What we mean by total is every area of our life is infected by sin. That's what we mean. That's where your heart is, and that's why where my heart is. But nevertheless, there is hope in God. But not only this sinfulness, but there is also the suffering that comes along with it. And so God speaks about that in Genesis 3 as well. The loss of blessing, first of all. Our parents had this wonderful life in Eden, wonderful fellowship with God. They had marriage, they had food, they had a relationship with God. They had a perfect world in which to live. It was indeed heaven on earth. That's what they had. However, when they fell, when they disobeyed God, they lost it all. And that is portrayed very clearly to us in the fact that they were put out of the garden. They no longer enjoyed the blessings of the Garden of Eden. In fact, the world was plunged into decay and futility. Anywhere they would go, there would be reminders of what they had done. They had polluted everything with their touch. The world believes that we began with nothing, a slimy pit, and are headed for utopia. But the fact of the matter is, it's the other way around. We began with utopia. We began with heaven on earth. And we're going downhill. And that's the way humanity is going to end up. If it weren't for the love of God, if it wasn't for His grace, that's where we would all end up. The only reason there's another avenue, for Christians that is because of God's mercy and God's grace. But the direction of mankind and the world around us is not evolving, not getting better, it's getting worse. And if anyone had eyes to see and they were honest with themselves, they would see that that is true. But that was a consequence of sin. So when we look at the creation and we see the natural disasters and we have the audacity to say, how can a sovereign God allow these things to happen and dare to blame Him for it? The fault lies with us. The fault lies with us. It's like buying a brand new car and abusing it and doing all kinds of things to it, and then it doesn't work well, and then we blame the manufacturer. We don't put oil in it, we don't do the things that we're supposed to, and now it grinds to a halt, and we say, well, what kind of manufacturer was that? Well, we've done it ourselves. Now, this creation doesn't operate the way that it ought and the way that God designed it, just as you don't operate the way that you were designed to because of your sin. And in this week, again, we've seen that tragedy, not only in our country with a hurricane, but even more so in Indonesia, as I was saying this morning, with 800 people losing their lives, and many more, no doubt, will follow. The world blames it on us, blames it on people. Too much carbon and all those kinds of things. It's not going to fix that. They're still going to have earthquakes. There were earthquakes in the Old Testament times, and nobody drove around in cars then. There will be earthquakes. There will be famines. Because it arose from sin, not from the abuse of the world around us. And of course, Adam and Eve were affected very personally because there would be curses on them. And so Eve was to experience that personally in childbirth and in tensions in the marriage, by the way. So in childbirth, she would go through pain. It wouldn't be as easy as it would have been. There would be pain. There would be suffering. In fact, some cases, death itself. All because Eve chose to go her own way. And not only in terms of childbearing problems, but also in the marriage. It says your desire will be for your husband. And you may say, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? But no, it isn't. Because the desire that the Bible is talking about is a desire to overthrow him, desire to have control over him, as Eve did of Adam in terms of taking of the forbidden fruit and giving it to him too. Not being subject to him, but ruling over him. In fact, later passages in Genesis, that phrase is actually used. That it gives this idea of someone waiting to jump on someone, to overpower them. And that's what this verse says. Your desire will be for your husband, to overpower him, but he will rule over you. So there's tensions in the marriage. And from the beginning of humanity, we see that after the fall. We see that. And it's around today even more. We see brokenness in marriages because of the sinfulness of the two parties involved. And Adam is not immune to that. He will experience that curse. Not that he doesn't share in the curse in terms of his wife and the struggles that she has in childbirth and the struggle that they have in their marriages. Of course, there's that. That is added on him. He experiences the curse in the form of hard labor and sweat. In other words, the creation would not yield its fruit to Adam willingly. It would resist. Weeds and thorns would come up. In the sweat of his brow, God would grant him food, but it would require all of this effort, all of this work. Because of sin. And as I say, the earth experiences that as well. There's not that harmony with which God created the world. Now it's going to take effort. And all of these aspects of God's curse all arose because of sin. And of course, along with that came death. From the dust of the ground you were taken, and to the dust you're going to return. There began in them that process that would culminate in them lying dead in the ground. Even though they lived a long time, people might say, oh, you know, Adam and Eve, well, yes, God said that we would die, but, you know, it's been about 900 years and we're still going strong. Maybe it wasn't as bad as we thought. But the refrain in Genesis in those days were this, and he died. And even Methuselah died. That's the end of every person's life. And he died. Other than those that God took by his power. People like Elijah. And people like Enoch. But all the rest of humanity. And he died. And that is universal. Whatever nation you look at, it's the same. And why? Because death entered the world through sin. And that is the sin of Adam. And so that's the death that you and I live with day by day. And man lives with that fear of death every day of his life. He thinks about death. He thinks that he knows it's coming. It should be an incentive for him to do something about it. It is for him to find out, why do I have that? Why does death come to all men? How can we address that? But he won't listen. He won't listen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. But they don't want to listen. But that's the only solution that there is. For us to understand where death came from, it came from sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And the only way that's going to be turned around is for God, in his infinite mercy, to take our death upon himself to set us free. To bring us to newness of life as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, as our sins are forgiven. People of God, the reality around you is no stranger to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures tell us exactly where it came from. And you're not going to be able to change it other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, it brought separation. What our sin did is that it brought us into a new relationship. It brought us into friendship with the devil. There's that affinity that we have toward evil, toward Satan himself. We're inclined to all evil. That's what the Scriptures say. We're inclined to all evil. Well, why are we inclined to evil? God didn't create us that way. Why have we become that way? Because we entered into friendship with the devil. That's why in Genesis 3:15, God says that he's going to bring enmity between you and the woman. Well, why do you have to bring enmity? Because right now, there was friendship between Adam and Eve and God. They walked with him in the cool of the day. They had fellowship with God. But when sin came, when their sin came into the picture, it broke that relationship. And they were cast out of the garden. But what did they do? They were friends with the devil. They became followers of him. And Paul says we were all like that. We all at one time followed the devil. We all followed in his footsteps, did whatever he wanted to do, wanted us to do. We became the children of disobedience and the children of wrath. We bear his image. Remember the Jews saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were the children of Abraham and that they were the children of God. God was their father. And he says, no, God is not your father. Your father is the devil. Because that's the way you act. That's the way you talk. That's whose image you reflect in your life. So Adam and Eve, when we are born, we are already in friendship with the devil. We're born with his nature. And it doesn't take long before our cute, adorable children begin to reflect that image. And so even though their parents are big and strong and they provide everything that they need, nevertheless they rise up against them and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to throw a temper tantrum. You think, well, where did they learn that from? We didn't teach them that. You didn't have to teach them that because it was right there when they were born. And by the way, they were born in your image, lest you think you're so much better than they are. They were born in your image. And now you see your nature staring you back in the face and showing you what it consists of. Rebellion against God. The world is hand in hand with the devil. He leads them like the Pied Piper. He leads them to do the things that they do. Even though they are self-destructive, even though they're a lie, they embrace them with all of their hearts. They go around boasting about free will, that they have free will. They don't have free will. All they do is follow what the devil tells them to do. They're captive. They're in bondage to the devil. The only freedom that there is the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom to obey Him. And so they're this friendship with the devil. And the other part is, I mean, by the way, sometimes we think, you know, our children are good. It's always the friends that they have. No, it's not the friends that they have. Yes, they may influence them, but it's in our children too. Whether they're raised in the church or not. That's the nature that we have. So not only is there friendship with the devil, but there is enmity with God. There is enmity with God. And now this fear of God. Now we don't want to come near Him. We want to hide from Him. Because we're fearful. And rightly so. So that wonderful friendship that we had with God in the Garden of Eden is lost. And now it's been replaced with enmity. We're children of disobedience. We're children that are under the wrath of God. And we fear God. Because His justice demands payment for our rebellion. And the wages of sin is death. And so we are like the devil, a fugitive. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. But we are fearful of God. Have you come to judge us before the time? Said the evil spirits. They knew they were at enmity with God. They knew that they were going to be judged. It was just a matter of time. The devil knows it, but he teaches people that they can rebel against God and everything will go well for them. I mean, what foolishness. He leads us to battle with God. And that is not going to end well. And so in the light of all of this misery, in the light of all of this terrible condition, that is to the very core of our being. Not that we've learned a habit that we have to kick. No, no, no. It's in the very fiber of our existence. That's what sin has done. And the fall has brought upon us. But in the light of such terrible news comes that glorious promise of the gospel. That God gives to Adam and Eve, because without it, they could not exist. It would have been a nightmare beyond what they could bear. And so God immediately gives them this promise of the gospel. I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And her seed, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, will have the victory over your seed. He will set us free from the devil and his clutches in order that he might bring us back into friendship with God, reconciled to God. The problems of this world in terms of the inanimate creation and the problems of this world with respect to your heart and mine, there is only one solution, and that is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to put all of that right by bearing your sins upon himself. By creating us in us a clean heart, to give us a good spirit, so that we might be able to walk with God in fellowship with Him and to enjoy Him forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that though you speak the truth to us, as difficult as it is for us to hear, that you will also speak to us words of hope through our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may never spend another day separated from you, another day as your enemies, another day on that path to eternal doom. but rather that we might call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would set us free from the bondage of the devil and bring us into fellowship with you, that that wall of separation may be once and for all removed, and that we might be part of your people, part of your family, given the right to be called the children of God, and know that we have places in heaven reserved for us, and that glorious, glorious promise that the ravages of sin will step by step be removed by the leading of your Holy Spirit and through your word. That one day we will be as a bride adorned for a husband, without spot and without blemish, blameless before you. Father in heaven, we pray that we might make progress towards that this week. And we're so thankful that you guarantee the completion of our sanctification. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed enable us to be true and faithful witnesses to all those around us, that we have the answer to all the ills of this creation, that they might believe the gospel and be saved, and enter into the joy of the salvation that you grant us. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us in this week, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 472, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. 1, 3, 5, and 6. Of 472.